reminds us of John's great question of indeed who Jesus was. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Well, what then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before me.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John, and yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist is come, eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. And the Son of Man has come, eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' And yet wisdom is justified by all her children." These are the words of the gospel. You may be seated.
Good morning, everyone. Joy, joy to the world. The Savior is born. We heard the Bible reading for today from Philippians 4:4-7, and it starts with the word rejoice. The Apostle Paul says, urges us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. I asked this question in the first service. Why do you think Paul says it twice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice? Why do you think so?
For emphasis.
Yeah, and I think he says this twice just in case we don't get it the first time. And he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And then he, that part was not in the Bible reading today, verse 8. He urges believers to fill your minds with these things that are good, that deserve praise, that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and honorable. And later in this same chapter, he says, I have learned to be content in all circumstances, to live with little or live with much, and I can do all things in Christ Jesus who strengthens me. So this is Paul's classic anti-stress management recipe. A summary of it would be: worry about nothing, pray about everything, thank God in all things, keep your mind on good things, and be content in all things or in all circumstances. So, as you can see, the word rejoice occurs in the imperative. It's rejoice. So we can think that it doesn't speak about the feeling of joy. You cannot come to someone and command them feel happiness now. Feelings is one of the things that we can hardly control. So it's in the imperative, and regardless of what you're going through, it's very important to know who's saying that. It is Paul, the Apostle Paul, and it's important to know what kind of circumstances he was going through while he was writing this letter. Remember, I told you before that the letter to the Philippians was a thank you letter from Paul to the Church of Philippians, one of the main churches that was supporting his mission work, and they are his closest friends. To get the whole picture, we also need to know that Paul, while writing this letter, was in prison in Rome when the Philippians sent one of their people, one of their men, his name is Epaphroditus, with a gift to help sustain Paul while he was waiting to be to stand before Caesar to be tried with the possibility of him being executed. That's a lot of reasons to worry, a lot of peace-disturbing circumstances that Paul was going through. Paul actually sent Epaphroditus back to the Philippians with this letter. We also know that Paul arrived in Rome as a prisoner, and before that he was imprisoned 2 years in Caesarea, and he was tried several times. And before that he was arrested in Jerusalem and falsely accused by the Jews that he was defiling the temple. And the reason he was transferred from Jerusalem to Caesarea is that there was a serious attempt on his life. So arrested in Jerusalem, transferred to Caesarea, imprisonment 2 years, went to Rome, and on his way, his ship was caught in a storm, and everybody lost all hope in being in surviving. And then he had one of his shipwrecks, and they were saved on the island of Malta, and then they continued their journey to Rome, where he ended up being imprisoned, where he wrote this letter. That's the man who is saying, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. So, and if we go back a few years before that, like about 12 years, Paul started or planted the church in Philippi. And we know the story in Acts 16. Paul and Silas were arrested, harshly beaten, and imprisoned in Philippi. And about midnight, they were heard praying and praising God, and everybody heard them. And you know the story from there, the earthquake and the prison gates open, and the prison guard and his family becoming some of the first followers of Jesus in the city. So no one in the church of Philippi can say, but Paul, You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what kind of challenges, hardships, problems, pressures I have to face and wrestle with every day. Because they know Paul very well. They were his friends. They know how their church started. They knew all the other stories of Paul because they are friends. And so, your happiness, as in the joy of the Lord, does not depend upon your happenings. And you can choose to rejoice. Otherwise, God would not have commanded us to rejoice. So, feelings are very volatile, is sometimes uncontrollable, and they can change for all kinds of reasons, even the weather. When the weather is hotter, there was once a hot wave in Texas, and people shot each other. More people killed each other because of the heat. And sometimes when one is hungry or sick, they are more irritable or depressed. So it wouldn't be fair that God would command us to command us something that we cannot control. But it's perfectly fine if he commands us something that we can choose to do. I choose to rejoice. Can you say that? I choose to rejoice. I choose joy. So, again, the lack of joy is not a circumstantial issue. It's a you issue, as a matter of fact. However, also some Christians, one of the reasons of the lack of joy is that some Christians associate holiness and godliness with sadness. I did not say some Lutherans. I don't want to get into trouble here. My mentor is sitting. So, but this is not what the Bible says. In the book of Nehemiah, they were reading from the book that those who came back from exile. They were reading Ezra and Nehemiah were reading for them from the book of law. And everybody started weeping. And here's what Nehemiah says. This day is a holy day to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. So holy, you shouldn't be mourning or weeping. And again he says, this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord, we all sing this song, the joy of the Lord is my strength. So our spiritual load-bearing capacity is in direct proportion to the level of joy in our lives. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Sometimes we forget that. You know who doesn't forget that? The devil. He knows that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the first thing he would target is your joy and is your peace. A Christian without joy is a Christian without strength, easier to defeat. In the letter to the Romans, Paul says that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Three things: righteousness, right relationships with God and with others, peace, and joy. One third of the kingdom is joy. It is not a marginal topic in Christian life. And having talked about joy and peace, I would like to say a few things about peace. The word peace is a big word in the Bible. We know that the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, the New Testament written in Greek. So the word in Hebrew is shalom. The word in Greek is ireni. But those who, even those who wrote the New Testament in Greek, are all Jews, except for Luke. So they had all these meanings that the word shalom is loaded with when they were writing about the peace of the Lord in the New Testament. So the word shalom is actually, it means peace, literally, but it does not only mean the absence of war or absence of conflict. It does not only mean the absence of something, it means the presence of something better. So it's a wonderful word. It means flourishing. It's a global idea where everything is what it can be, everything but lives up to its potential. And bringing peace to a situation that is lacking peace, it means restoration and means that everything is made whole again. It includes the meanings of harmony and alignment. All relationships are in harmony and in alignment. This is why, as we celebrate the season of Christmas and the birth of Jesus, this is why the angels, a host of angels, were singing glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. Peace. Finally, there can be peace on earth. This is the beginning of restoration and making things whole again, restoring things to peace and harmony. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. And in Romans 5:1, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace, we have shalom, we have ireni with God. We have been justified by faith, and we're made whole again as humans. The peace of the Lord is brought to our lives. Now there is harmony. We're no longer enemies of God. We enjoy peace and harmony with God. And our life has a purpose again and a meaning because of we have been justified by faith, because Jesus paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. He removed the barrier of sin that was separating us from God and making us enemies of God, and now we have peace. We have wholeness, and our relationship with God is restored as his sons and daughters. And that's what Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah 53 when he says, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. He took the punishment, he took the wrath of God, he took the judgment to bring us peace, so that we are made whole again. And with his wounds, we are healed. So, how can we enjoy God's peace? And how can we get rid of our worry? It's simple. It's you just bring your worries and leave them to God and keep walking with God without them. Don't take them back again. This is what this verse from 1 Peter says, casting all your cares, all your anxieties, all your worries upon him, for he cares for you. And this is how I understand this verse. First of all, what the verse does not say, it doesn't say that when you give your anxieties to God, he will care for you, he will start caring for you. What the verse actually says, God already is caring for you. So, and he is on your case. He is on your side, making everything work for your good. So your worry is totally unnecessary and redundant effort. So, brothers and sisters, worry cannot change the past. Worry cannot control the future. All it does, it makes today suck. It messes up today. That's all it does. The only thing that worry can change is you. It makes you more miserable. Paul's exhortation to us in today's Bible reading is, do not panic. Pray. Do not worry. Worship. That's his exhortation to us. To pray to God thankfully. We need to stop talking to ourselves about the stuff that stresses us out and start talking to God about it. After all, if you prayed as much as you worried, you would have a whole lot less to worry about. Give your problems to God. That's something I saw on someone's wall, and I took a picture of it and posted it on my Facebook page. Give your problems to God. He's up all night anyway. And the Bible promise to us is, when we thankfully pray about everything, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Him. Surpasses all understanding. Simply, it means where it doesn't make sense that you have peace, you would have peace. How do you know that you have the peace of the Lord that surpasses all understanding? You know, when you're in a situation when you have no logical reason to be at peace, and you are. That's the peace that surpasses all understanding. When you are in a situation where you are in total chaos, total meltdown, total stress, total tension, everything is going wrong at the same time, and yet you are at peace inside. That's the peace that surpasses all understanding. And the Prince of Peace, Jesus, is the only one who can give you this kind of peace that surpasses you all your understanding. That is, you have peace regardless of you are going through. That's what he told his disciples. Peace I leave unto you. My peace, my own peace I give you. So I heard this story of a man who is always worried, always stressed out, in a lot of anxiety. One day, one of his friends saw him cheerful, happy, without worry, so he was worried about him. He thought that he knows him well. He knows that it is not like his friend to be like that. So he asked him, "What happened? You're different." He said, "I hired someone to worry for me. I had an ad in the paper, newspaper, and saying wanted someone to worry for me, and I'll pay him $5,000 a week." His friend said, "And where are you going to get all this money from?" He said, "I don't know. That's for him to worry about." You, brothers and sisters, have someone who cares for you, and you don't have to pay him. He actually is the one who paid dearly to redeem you and have you back as his child, his son, and his daughter. He is the Almighty God, your Heavenly Father, who promised to make everything work for your good. So let me remind you about Paul's recipe again, the anti-stress recipe. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Thank God in all things. Keep your mind.